Praise God. Real quick, I got to move quickly. Amen. Amos, the fourth chapter, verse 4, that's a minor prophet. We don't often preach from that book, but I'm going to speak on it today for just a little while. Go ahead. I'm reading in the New Living Translation, verse 4. Go ahead and offer sacrifices to the idols at Bethel. Keep on disobeying at Gilgal. Offer sacrifices every morning and bring your tithes every 3 days. Present your bread made with yeast as an offering of thanksgiving, which, by the way, was not what God had originally commanded them to do. So what he's saying is that go ahead and do it your way. Go ahead and offer, you know, praise and sacrifice and all this to idols if you want to. He said, then give your extra voluntary offering so you can brag about it everywhere. This is the kind of thing you Israelites love to do, says the sovereign Lord. And now over in chapter 5, verse 4, I'm reading in the King James Version now. Now this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. Come back to me and live. I believe that's a message for the church today. Don't worship at the pagan altars of Bethel. Don't go to the shrines at Gilgal or Beersheba. For the people of Gilgal will be dragged off into exile, and the people of Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Come back to the Lord and live. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. Your gods in Bethel won't be able to quench the flames. Amen. With that in mind, with the help of the Lord for the next little while, I want to preach to you on the subject, running on empty. Anybody ever felt like you were running on empty? Amen. I saw some hands go up today. Father, we just ask you, Lord, to be with us today. Minister quickly, God. Do a quick work today, Lord. Let the Holy Ghost move, God, and we give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I've got plenty to preach here, but I'm waiting on the Lord. And I want you to respond to the Lord as the Lord moves on you. Because I believe there are people here today that you've been running on empty. And God says, I'm about to fill you again. He is ready to do something in your life, but you have to respond to him. And so whenever the Lord moves on you, I want you to respond, and I'll step out of the way and let God have his way, because we want God to do what God wants to do. Amen? You've heard me preach many, 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 many times, and we just want God to do a great work today. Now, before I preach, I want to remind you why we're here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Folks, if you fit on any one of those categories, if there's anything about that scripture that you say, that applies to me, that's why I'm here today preaching. God wants to do a work in your life. God wants to show himself faithful. God wants to show himself mighty in your life. And all you have to do is respond to him today. Amen? Praise God, praise God. Running on empty. Years ago, I had a habit, a bad habit, when I first got married. Hi, everybody. I had a bad habit of running out of gas in a vehicle. I don't know if you ever did that, but I got so bad at it when I was young doing that I literally used to carry a spare can of gas in my truck. And I would carry it because I knew that I hated to pull into a gas station and get gas, and so I would take it right down to the very, you know, below empty. And there were many times people would say, yeah, I saw George out on 408, and he was on the side of the road there putting gas in his vehicle, because I would do that. And I did it, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 times. I finally grew out of that and said, you know what, that's no fun anymore, and I'm going to quit doing that. And so I've outgrown that, and thank you, you don't have to worry about me. I don't do that anymore. When it gets down to around a quarter of a tank, I'm looking, okay, because I found out that when you run out of gas, what it does is delays you. It delays you reaching your destination. It keeps you from getting to where you want to go. It keeps you from having the result that you need to have because you can't get there. Amen. And I want to apply that spiritually. If you run out of gas spiritually, if you let your spiritual Holy Ghost tank get drained, you're not going to get where you need to go. You're not going to get there on time. You're not going to have the results you need. And so that's why I love the spiritual filling station called the church. When I can come and I can worship the Lord and I can get the batteries recharged and I can get the alternator checked and I can get the tires aired up and I can get some fuel put in the tank that I can go where I need to go. But people run on empty all the time in their spiritual lives. There's a lot of people that run on empty, and so it was with Israel during the days of Amos. These people were barely getting by. They had lost their understanding of the purpose of Bethel and Gilgal, and it was destroying them. They were doing things to drain themselves of spirituality. Folks, if we're not careful, we can lose the ability to understand the purpose that God has placed us in the church for. We can lose our relationship with God. And our relationship is not so that we can live an easy, comfortable life. It's so that we can serve the Lord and we can demonstrate His love and we can show the world a better way and we can be witnesses to everyone that we come in contact with. Somebody help me preach today. But today, and especially in this society, and it's in others too, but I see it so much here in America, we live in that selfie generation. I occasionally look at Facebook, and I have come, and that's occasionally, and I've come to the conclusion that most people are far too consumed with themselves. They want to show you where they're eating, what they're eating. They want to show you that they're, you know, doing this and doing that. Well, I went to the grocery store. Well, whoop-de-doo. Here I am. I'm getting fuel at Exxon. You know? And they're just so consumed, and people want to know what I'm doing. And people want to see what I'm doing, and they're consumed. Look at me, look at me. This is not new, though. This was true of Israel also in the time of Amos. But thank God for voices of preachers like the prophet Amos that could pull the nation of Israel back to a more focused state of mind. Thank God for preachers today that won't let their congregations drift too far, but they keep pulling them back, amen, to the true purpose of why God has us here today. You may have a need in your life, and God has you here to meet that need. But if you don't have a pressing need in your life today, there's still a reason for you to be here today, because somebody needs your prayer. Somebody needs you to lay hands on them. Somebody needs you to lift them up. Somebody needs you to say an encouraging word to them. Come on, does anybody know what I'm talking about today? Praise God. Let's look at the life of this prophet for a quick moment. Amos was raised in the quiet countryside of a place called Tekoa. Tekoa was approximately 6 miles south of the little town of Bethlehem in the southern portion of the kingdom of Judah. I picture Tekoa much like the bucolic countryside in a place like South Carolina where I visit. A place that's kind of sleepy and quiet and got beautiful forest and woods and so forth. I guess you could say that Amos, because he was in that south region, Amos was like me. He was a southerner. He was a country boy. I love country boys. I love southerners. I love the south. I'm glad I was born in the south. Now, I know some of you are born up north, and, you know, that's all right. I'm praying for you. Amen. And you're doing okay. God moved you down here, so you're in God's country. So that's a good thing. Amen. Now, at least you got to admit the weather down here is better than up there, right? Amen. But I love southern people. I love the southern hospitality. And I can see that Tekoa was probably a place like that. And Amos was just a simple country boy. He wasn't some big highfalutin this, that, or the other. He was called by God to forsake, though, this agrarian upbringing of his in order to preach to the educated ranks of men who lived in the streets of the northern kingdom. Amos was not a rich man. He was a farmer, if you please. He was one that tended sheep. He was one that knew how to work with his hands. And he was not rich by any stretch of the imagination. He was just a small herdsman. He did not even own the large flocks of sheep. He was merely a shepherd who cared for the sheep. Much like John the Baptist, he lived on the land. He ate sycamore fruit, which was one of the coarsest and least desirable of the foods during that particular time, but it was all he could afford. It was a fact that Amos was poor in this life, but oh, my friend, was he wealthy in the life to come. However, he didn't focus on his lack in this life. He recognized that he possessed unlimited spiritual resources when God called him. Too many Christians today focus on what they don't have in this life instead of remembering what they do possess in the life to come. We need to understand that it's not about how much you gain in this life, but what do you have set up for you on the other side of the River Jordan? What do you have in heaven stored up for you? What blessings do you have there? That's what really counts. What spiritual resources? The Bible repeatedly reminds us that prophetic vision is not often the prerogative of the rich. In other words, God doesn't often deal with just the rich. Most of the miracles that Christ performed, in fact, in the Bible, were in the down and out crowd. People like lepers, a woman with an issue of blood, a woman at a well, a man with a legion of demons, a man with a withered hand, a man paralyzed and unable to walk. These are not the politicians and the governors and the presidents and the rich businessmen and so forth. Oh, I know that here and there, there was one that kind of came on the scene, but most of all, it was just common folk. It was people that just lived in a daily grind. And those are the ones that God had some of his greatest, most wonderful miracles stored up for. People with limited options and very little, if any, hope. And that would describe some of us today. Limited options, not much hope in this world. They had spent all they had. In one case, the lady spent all that she had trying to find a cure, and she still was sick. And Jesus said, "Poor lady, let me tell you, I can help you." And he helped her and healed her of that sickness, that issue of blood that she had. And he did that for her, and she was a poor woman. You see, it's kind of like that old song. You may know it. The songwriter wrote, "When you've tried everything and everything has failed, try Jesus." Amen. When you tried everything and everything has failed, try Jesus. The song says, "He'll be your dearest friend. He'll stay with you till the end. When you've tried everything and everything has failed, try Jesus." And that's what some of them did. They tried everything they could do out of their own pocketbook, out of their own resources, and nothing worked. And one day Jesus came. Let me tell you, there's some things that you're going to need in your life that no amount of money is going to be able to buy for you. You're never going to have a paycheck big enough. You're never going to have an IRA big enough. You're never going to have a retirement fund big enough. Amen. But it's only going to come through the blood of Jesus Christ and his spirit. Come on, somebody, worship the Lord. I wondered in the past sometimes, I've had discussions with God, and jokingly I've said, "God, are you really a good businessman? Because, you know, you did all these miracles for a bunch of poor people. I mean, boy, if you'd have done some miracles for some rich people, you know, maybe they'd have paid their tithes and maybe they'd have given a lot of money and so forth." And if we're not careful, we can think that way. What you got to remember is that God doesn't need your money. He owns it all anyway. But he looked for people that were hungry, people that didn't have hope, people that needed a miracle in their life. And it's the same thing in 2019. Amen. God is looking for people that are hungry. And I will say this. God wants to save the rich man as much as he does the poor man. God wants to save the rich family or the rich lady as much as he does the poor family or the poor lady. Amen. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to that. But it's the rich that don't feel like they need saving. That's the problem. The rich think they have options, I've got great health insurance. I've got money in the bank. I've got assets. I've got this, I've got that. And they think they don't need the Lord. How foolish they are. The Bible says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He's chosen the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And so God looked down and he said, my people are backsliding. My church has fallen apart. People are not worshiping me anymore. They're worshiping idols. And I notice over here, there's this little poor country boy, but he's got a good heart and he loves me. And I'm going to use him to preach my word and to bring my people back to me. And so God found Amos and he used him. You see, God won't call what he refuses to qualify. You need to hear that again. God won't call what he refuses to qualify. If you come to the Lord and you say, God, I'm not qualified for anything. I'm not qualified to preach. I'm not qualified to teach. I'm not qualified for this. I can't sing, so I couldn't be a praise singer. I can't carry a tune, so I couldn't be, a director of music or anything like that. I can't play a keyboard, so I can't perform with the musicians. Let me tell you, if God called you, he's got something for you to do, and he's qualified you to do it. Amen. And it's our responsibility just to do it to the very best of our ability. Come on, somebody. God wants to use you. There are people in this church today that you haven't been used of the Lord the way God still wants to use you. You aren't pressing into that truth yet. You can't see yourself sitting in the church worshiping God or living faithfully to the Lord or getting involved in the ministry of the church or paying your tithes and giving offerings liberally. You just can't see that yet. But I'm telling you, God will qualify you. All you have to do is step out in faith. You have to say, God, here I am, God, wherever you want to put me, however you want to use me, Lord, I'm willing to be used of you. I don't know anybody that was born a preacher. Nobody was born a pastor. We were born in sin and shaping in iniquity just like you. But there was something along the way with every pastor, every preacher, every song leader, every worship leader, every Sunday school teacher, every whatever it is in the kingdom of God that you can get involved in, where God spoke to them and said, I want to use you. Are you willing to let me use you? The answer was humbly, yes, Lord, whatever you want to do, I give my life to you. That's what God is looking for today at the Orlando Pentecostal Church. There's people here that God is looking to use you. God is looking to put you in a place, in a position, amen, where you can affect eternity for somebody's life, where you can help bring miracles to people's lives. If God calls you out of darkness and fills you with the Holy Ghost, it ain't just so you can have a first-class ticket to heaven. He's equipping you to win souls and make a difference in the church. And God isn't concerned about your family tree as he is about your consecration. You need to get that through your mind. My dad wasn't a preacher. My granddad wasn't a preacher. Amen, but I'm a preacher. God doesn't, you don't have to have the lineage. This is not the Old Testament priesthood where it has to be passed down from father to son to son to son to son. No, 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 no. God calls who he wants to call, and God just may be calling somebody here today. You need to accept that call. You need to consecrate your life like Amos did and say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. God has proven time and time again that he can exalt those of low degree to the chief seats in his kingdom. Thus the picture is painted, and it shows this preacher, this country boy, Amos, the prophet of Tekoa, to be God's man for the hour for the nation of Israel. I want you to think about that. A country boy. Someone who didn't own the sheep, just took care of the sheep. Someone who was dirt poor, if you please. Someone who knew how to dig with his hands, fight off lions and fight off maybe wolves and things that wanted to tear the sheep apart. God called him. God's man for the hour. If you read the book of Amos, which is not hard to read and very quickly read, he used graphic word pictures from nature to preach to Israel to show them their sins. Amos, if you read Amos, the book of Amos, you'll find that he preaches with a deep-seated conviction. God is wanting a church that has some convictions, a church that is sold out to him, a church that says, I want to live for God. I don't care who else lives for God. I want to receive the Holy Ghost. I don't care who else receives the Holy Ghost. I want to serve the Lord no matter who else serves the Lord. He didn't confine himself to the familiar surroundings of the country life, but he took God's message north to the king's court. You might wonder how Amos was able to preach with such passion and power. And the answer is found in the third chapter of this book when he said, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. He said, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? In other words, he was saying this, Brother Chris, I'm not in this thing by myself. I'm not doing this by myself. I'm so glad I don't have to stand up here today on my own and preach to a good people today. I'm so glad that I don't have to stand here of my own volition and of my own righteousness and of my own holiness and say, look at me, I'm perfect. No, but I can talk about the righteousness of the one who is the most righteous. I can talk about the sinlessness of the one that knows no sin. I can talk about Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. And that's what gave him that anointing, gave him that boldness, and he did not fear. His preaching was largely concerning the sinfulness and the doom that was going to come to the kingdom of Israel. What was the reason why Israel allowed itself to get in such a poor spiritual condition? The Bible tells us that Bethel had taken priority in their lives. That doesn't in and of itself seem bad, but let's find out what that means. It says that Gilgal suddenly had become the place of preeminence in their lives. Now I'm reminded of a scripture in the New Testament where Brother Paul told us that there should only be one thing that is preeminent in our life. He talked about it in Colossians, the first chapter, and I won't read it all to you, but I'll read you the last portion of it, verse 18 of Colossians 1. And he says, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. They were elevating a city. They were elevating a place above God himself. I wonder what they were doing there. We'll find out. When we lose the focus, friend, of Jesus Christ, that's when we start becoming idol worshipers. When Peter, you might recall in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Peter took his eyes off Jesus, that's when he began to sink into that water. You see, sin will pull you down into the depths of sin and despair. And when you lose focus, those habits of bondage will begin to reappear in your life. Here's the message to the church right now is, church, we need to get our eyes back on Jesus. Listen, I know darkness covers the land and gross darkness covers the people. I know that. But the Lord said, my light will arise upon thee. We need to get our eyes on Jesus. We need to not talk about all the negative things and let those negative things affect us so much that we quit living for God, or we become so burdened that we can't function. But we need to know, greater is he that is in the church than he that's in the world. Praise God. When Peter took his eyes off, that's when he began to sink. When we lose focus, that's when we lose revival. There's so many things that can take our attention away, and I don't have time to talk about them, but you know. Paul told the Philippian church, I like this scripture. God showed me something in the scripture. You know this scripture. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, here's what the Lord showed me about that scripture. I love the Word of God. I love studying it because it's the living Word. And you think you know all of that scripture and you understand all that, and then God will show you something else, and you go, wow, I never saw that before. That's why the Word of God is so powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I can do all things through Christ. Now, maybe you knew this. You're smarter than I am. But the Lord showed me this, said, look at that. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. Now, that does not mean that you can't do a whole lot of things without Christ. And there's a lot of people who even call themselves Christians. They're doing a whole lot of things, but it ain't with Christ. I've heard people say, oh, if I didn't have Christ, I couldn't do anything. That's not true. There's a lot of people in this world that don't have Christ. They do a lot of things. There's a lot of people that build orphanages, and they build hospitals, and they make money, and they do this, and they do good works, and they're philanthropists, and they give away millions and billions of dollars. There's a lot of things you can do without Christ, but watch this. But if you have Christ, there is absolutely nothing you can't do. Bill Gates can do a lot more things in a lot of areas than I can do. But there's some things that Bill Gates can't hold a light to me on. There's some things that I can do that Bill Gates only wish he could do. If he only knew the joy of praying somebody through to the Holy Ghost, of preaching the gospel and seeing the Lord change a life. Next time you think about your lot in life, you just remember you have the ability through the Holy Ghost to do all things. You can do anything. There's nothing limited with a child of God. If you have Christ, Christ can help you do anything he wants you to accomplish. He'll help you do it. Praise God. Israel lost focus. I need to quickly wrap up this lesson, but and began to look for God in the wrong places. And I see that happen in churches. And people look for God in the wrong places and they drift out of the church. The name Bethel, as you well know, means the house of God. Now that seems like a good thing, looking for God in the house of God. Israel had many great victories at Bethel. Jacob built an altar there. Jacob saw the ladder from heaven come down there. Jacob came back to Bethel and experienced a renewal with God there. Bethel was a place where people met their God. But as the times changed and years dragged on, Bethel got mixed up in the ritualistic worship of the day. God's house was turned into a house of idols at Bethel. King Jeroboam set up golden calves in Bethel to be worshiped there. The house of God? Oh yeah, my friend. There are many places today that used to be called the house of God, but today they're idol worship places. They're places where people are filled, they have idols before them. I may not even be talking about real idols that are literal, but they have figurative idols that they've allowed to come into the church and take the place of God. And God said, I'll take you into captivity. I'll allow you to go into captivity. If you have idols in the house of God, God's house was turned into a place of idols. Can I say something to you today? Just because you're here today, just because you regularly come to Orlando Pentecostal Church, that alone is not going to save you, my friend. Church for some is a ritual. Church for some is just a routine. We know that Brother Chris is going to lead, or Sister Keisha's going to lead us in worship, and we're going to sing a song here, and then we're going to do this, and then we're going to have the offering, and then we're going to have this. And oh, God, shake us up in 2019. I long for a church service where it's topsy-turvy, and God turns it upside down, and God says, we're not doing it the same way today. Amen. He's going to preach first, and we're not going to have this, and we're not going to have that, but we're just going to have a move of God. We need to quit setting up idols in our midst and say we got to do it this way. And if it changes, what's going on? We got to let God have his way. We need a move of God now in America more than we've ever needed. And I can tell you it's not going to start in Washington, D.C. It's going to start in the church. Did you hear me? It's not going to start in Tallahassee. It's not going to start in the capital of a state. It's going to start in a church. It's going to start with some people that say we want a move of God. We want God to do something. We want God to change us. Come on, somebody. You need to worship the Lord. Praise God. Church has for some become just a ritual. It's just a place that we go to on Sunday morning. Church has to be a place where we really meet God, though. Every time we come here, we need to meet God. We need to meet him right here at this altar. We need to meet him on our pew. We need to meet him at our seat. We need to worship him and let him come in and change us. The singing is great. The worship is great. The prayer and faith is great. The preaching is great. But somewhere in all of that, we still need to meet God. What good is it if I preach a good message, if we sing great songs, if we have good musicians, amen, but we don't meet God? What good is it if you go home today and you haven't touched the throne of grace, if you haven't been forgiven of your sins, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost, if you haven't been healed in your body? I would rather preach 5 minutes and have a move of God than to preach a normal time with a sermon and not have a move of God. Oh God, I'm hungry for you. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Come on, anybody understand what I'm talking about today? Oh God, send your spirit. Send the answer, God. Send the miracle. Praise God. People go to church and they never meet up with God. God never talks to them, or they never listen. They never meet with him, and they never change to become more like him. It's a sad thing. For 30 plus years, I've witnessed it. I've witnessed people coming into the house of God, and they never really meet with God. I don't want Bethel to entertain me. God help me if I ever preach a message with the idea that all this ought to entertain the crowd. I'm not here to entertain anybody. I'm not here to get you to pat me on the back. I'm not here for you to say, oh man, you are the best preacher. I'm here to tell you the word of the Lord. I'm here to get you to meet with God. I'm here for you to have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only one that can meet your need. That's what I want. That's what I desire. I want Bethel to change me. I don't want me to change Bethel. I don't want to set up idols in Bethel. I want Bethel to become a place where I spiritually get mature and I grow in God. But my friend, when Bethel, which is a house of God, is reduced to a social event, to a get-together, then spiritual suicide is going to occur. We're going to kill ourselves. We're going to destroy what God can do in our midst. We're going to miss out on God's best. Amen. If we're coming here for a party, if we're coming here for a fun time, if we're coming here, you know, just to meet up with people and to say hello and to go out and eat afterward. Oh no, God, give us a real move of the Holy Ghost. God, change me. Make me what you want me to be. God, help our young people. Help our adults. Amen. Have a meeting with you. Praise God. When Bethel is running wide open in 100 different directions, spiritual paralysis is going to follow. We've got to have a common vision. When Bethel, the house of God, is reduced to just praise and worship, and there's no sacrifice there, then sin and sensuality and idol worship is going to have an open door into our midst. Oh, friend. We got to have a move of God. We got to meet with God at Bethel. Bethel is important, but it's not the thing I'm seeking. God is what I seek after. Gilgal also became a detrimental place to the nation of Israel. Gilgal was the gateway where the memorial stones were erected to remind Israel, this is where you passed over into the promised land. Remember when they crossed over the Jordan River? It was in Gilgal that they set up this memorial. And everybody needs memorials in their life, but you can't worship the past. Some of you haven't spoken in tongues in a long time, and you're living on your past blessing, and you need to speak in tongues today. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. Amen. Paul was a daily tongue talker, I believe. Amen. We need to get to a place where we can flow into the Holy Ghost very easily. Where it's not that, you know, we have to lose a loved one, or we have to have tragedy strike, or we have to lose a job before we can come to an altar and begin to talk to the Lord in a heavenly language. But we ought to flow into it naturally because it's heaven's language. Praise God. Praise God. You need to get back to Gilgal, amen, and get what you need. Everyone needs memorials, but you can't just live there. Paul reminds us that our Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. We have to have that fresh passion of meeting with the Lord today. That's what Sunday morning's all about, to get that fresh passion. Now I'm ready for the week. Now I'm ready to go out and face the devil. Now I'm ready to be victorious this week. Now I'm ready to conquer some areas of my life. Now I'm ready to have some victory because I've come into the presence of the Almighty God. I've had a meeting with Him. He's changed me today. Come on, is there anybody who's been changed today? Anybody being changed today? Praise God. Amos preached sharply to Israel that Gilgal and that circle of stones had degenerated into a place of ritual, a place of no spiritual power. And then lastly, my friend, there's Beersheba. Beersheba also became a detrimental place for Israel. Beersheba, geographically, is located approximately halfway between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Now, you know the Dead Sea, what it's full of, right? Nothing. It's full of nothing. Oh, I know it's got, you know, minerals there and so forth, but I'm talking about life. Nothing. It's dead. I've been to the Dead Sea. It's nasty. I even dipped down and got some of the water and tasted it. It was horrible. It was worse than taking table salt and putting it on your tongue. It was horrible, nasty. I couldn't get the taste out of my mouth for hours. It was dead. No life. Now, on the other hand, the Mediterranean Sea is brimming with all manner of life. So you see, they went to Beersheba, halfway between death and life. Boy, that's where so many of you are in your life, and you don't realize it, but you're about halfway between death and life. You're not where you need to be on life, and you're not dead yet, but you're about halfway between. The Bible in Revelation says what that is, that's Laodicea. That's the spirit of Laodicea. That's the spirit of just being lukewarm, not being on fire for God. Not willing to get up in the middle of a sermon and say hallelujah and shout to the Lord and praise God. Not on fire enough to come down to an altar, but just enough to come to church and say, that was a good message. That was some good singing that you did today, Brother Chris. Boy, you know, those musicians did a pretty good job today. Half alive and half dead. And God says, deliver us. Deliver us from that spirit of Beersheba, halfway in between. Not leaning one way or the other. We're just right in the middle of the road. We can't be a revival church and be a lukewarm church at the same time. You can't be a revival individual and a lukewarm person at the same time. It's either one or it's the other, but it's never both. And the whole purpose of Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba was originally to bring us closer to God. Bethel and Gilgal is merely the means of escape and not where the devotions of men are to exist. The answer, my friend, for lukewarm lifestyles is really simple. It's called prayer and fasting. As much as I love worship, as much as I love shouting, as much as I love speaking in tongues, amen, that won't get you what you need when it comes to getting out of being lukewarm and getting on fire for God. You got to get on your knees. You got to hit the prayer room. You got to hit the altar. Amen. You got to pray and you got to fast. A little sacrifice, amen, is going to take you much further than just clapping your hands. Oh, come on. Anybody hear me today? Listen to me, and I'm trying to close. I know I'm 5 minutes over. Prayer gives us untold authority with God and over the enemy. Prayer. You don't have to run on empty, my friend. Fasting will keep our flesh in submission to God and his purposes. You don't have to run on empty. In a book about the start of the modern Pentecostal movement in America called the Azusa Street Mission and Revival, the author writes this. I want you to hear this, and I'm closing. William J. Seymour, which was a man that preached for that meeting. By the way, you just need to understand this. William J. Seymour was a black man, not a white man. Some of the greatest people that influenced modern-day Pentecostalism were not white people. So don't let anybody talk to you about you're going to a white man's church. William J. Seymour, an African American from Louisiana, arrived in Los Angeles on February 22nd, 1906. 2 days later, he began to preach. By Sunday, March the 4th, Mrs. Hutchins had decided that Seymour was not the man for the job, and so she rejected his ministry in a doctrinal dispute over the baptism in the Spirit and refused to allow him to continue preaching in her house. Turned away from his congregation and with no resources to leave the city, Seymour needed help. Fortunately, there was a man and his wife, Edward and Maddie Lee, and they invited him to stay in their tiny home until he could decide what to do. And so while he was living in their home with them, each evening they would gather together in the parlor for a prayer meeting. And Seymour then would preach to them. Before long, they had established a prayer meeting that others were visiting as well. By mid-March, the growth of that prayer meeting, which was only a couple weeks old, forced them to move 2 blocks to the larger home of Richard and Ruth Asbury at 214, now 216 North Bonnie Bray Street. On April 9th, just a couple weeks later, 1906, this Bible study was visited by a move of the Holy Spirit in which people began to speak and sing in other tongues. Within days, the small group had grown so large that it forced them to find a more suitable facility for their meeting. Stand with me. There are 2 things that I want to leave with you here today. Thank you for being attentive. Number one, this Pentecostal movement started as a prayer meeting. Church, we can talk all we want about how we want a move of God, but until we get on our hands and knees and we begin to pray and seek his ways, seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, he's not going to hear from heaven. But if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, he said, I will meet with them. It began as a prayer meeting. Brother Chris, it began as a home friendship group, as a cell group, as a small group, whatever you want to call it. That's the way this Pentecostal revival began. From a black preacher on the other side of the tracks that wasn't going to be accepted in hardly any churches. And he said, well, if I could just find some place to just have a prayer meeting, God will take care of the rest. Friend, you don't have to leave here today with your soul empty. You don't have to live this week with your soul empty. You can come to this altar right now and we can pray for you and God can fill you with the Holy Ghost. Is there anybody that you want to have revival in your life? Anybody here that you want miracles to happen in your life? If you do, I believe we could take 10 minutes and come down here and pray. Why don't you come right now as they sing and let's just reach out to the Lord. Amen. Tell God, Lord, I'm tired of running on empty. I'm tired of not feeling your presence like I used to, God. Lord, I'm tired of the idols that I've allowed to come into my life. And today, Lord, I want to meet with you. I want to have an experience with you.